Would you folks want to be a special?
Hmm?
Is this too late to call on you for that special?
Just one moment.
Okay.
Things a little too late.
Yeah.
My fault. But I guess I've been acquainted with Brother Lee for about 4 or 5 years. He has been a stay at the Sharp Iron Conference that we've taken youth to down in Virginia. He was one of the students, the college students that came and just kind of ran things a little bit there. Or
scary thought.
Kept things pumped up anyway, ran the games and so forth. And appreciate the enthusiasm he brings, the energy he has, and his willingness to go and serve our God in the Solomon Islands. So he's going to come now, brother. Thank you for being here with us today.
Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Glad we can make it down here. I guess down and over from Vermont. Lord, pray for us that we will make it back safely and just the two of us. And then we wouldn't become three during the travel. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to encourage us in a maybe a unique way, not unique to encourage someone, but in a unique particular way. That this morning we talked about preparing your witness, and let me unpack that a little bit. What does it mean to prepare your witness? I think a lot of times it's right and appropriate to preach on the need to share the gospel. That's a good and right thing to do. That's a healthy thing for a church to be, right? It's good. It would be good if all of us had a desire to see people saved, right? We can agree that is a good thing, not a bad thing, right? That we desire to see other people come into this relationship with God, to be forgiven of their sins, to have this relationship with God. And really, take a step farther, desire or no desire, we're commanded to, right? That'd be another thing we could agree on. That we could look at a number of different scriptures where it's clear in the Bible where God says go, right? God says tell, God says preach, God says speak, right? So we could look at a number of scriptures that would say that. I'd like to think agree that the scripture tells us to say that. But I want to speak a little bit differently this morning, and then I want to encourage you to prepare your witness, be prepared to share the gospel, because it would, for lack of better terms or words, it almost would be foolish to just be burdened to share the gospel and not prepared. Okay, and I want to encourage us to be both, right? To be burdened to share the gospel, then also work to prepare to share the gospel. And we'll talk a little bit more of that. Before I go any further, I'll pray and then I'll give a recap a little bit about what I mentioned in Sunday school. But let's go to God in prayer and ask for the blessing for this service. And as I pray, can I encourage you to pray for me? I know just one look at me like, this guy needs prayer. It's true. It is 100% true. 110% true. If you just pray, God, would you help hold us and speak this morning? Help him to preach the Bible, right? And it sounds simple, but really just, God, would you help him preach the Bible? And then also, would you pray for someone else? Would you pray for yourself? And say, God, would you help me to understand the Bible this morning?
Amen.
Help me to get it. Like, help not just to be these words. Help me to get it. Help me to understand, okay? Let's pray for those two people. You pray for me. I'll pray for you. We pray for each other. Be a great morning, okay? All right, let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much for this day and for this opportunity where we can open up your word before us. God, there are so many voices that are trying to talk to us in society, in just our life, and our culture. And Father, we need to hear from you. And Father, help us to intentionally mute and deafen the other, or be deaf to the other voices other than your word this morning. Help us to, as we read the scripture, help us to be focused on what it says and read it and let it go to our hearts, Father. God, help me as I preach. Help me not to say what I shouldn't, but help me just to speak your word and explain it and make sense of it in a clear way that we would all understand. And then, Father, help all of us just as we hear it. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the scripture before us. Father, that it would show us maybe your specific will for some of us, and that you would guide in our hearts in just the unique and spiritual way that you do through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Help us, Father. We are entirely dependent upon you this morning. Father, we need your presence here. Father, we don't need to just meet and speak and talk and smile and laugh, but Father, we need your presence and we need your Holy Spirit to be with us and to speak through your scripture to us. Help us, Father. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little bit of a recap in Sunday school. Actually, I might have left one. Oh, I didn't leave my stickers. I got them here. Okay. And I thought I left them down there. It was going to be really embarrassing. I was going to have to walk down. But that's okay. That's behind us. Anyway, so ministry that God has called my wife and I to called Project Everywhere. I have some prayer cards and some prayer stickers in the back. I want to encourage you to grab one, grab a couple, maybe limited again at five. I'm not making money here. But anyway, so grab a couple and put them somewhere, where you'll see it and you'll be reminded to pray for us. That's the point. The point of me making these and buying these and stuff is that you take them, right? And then it's like, it's kind of like, a ploy sounds like a bad thing, right? But it's kind of like, hey, take, put it somewhere. You're reminded of us. God, that guy needs help. Would you help him? Would you help his ministry? Would you give him safety? Would you give him opportunities to share the gospel with people? So they're a tool that I'd be encouraged if you would avail yourself to. We got some prayer cards and some prayer stickers back there. What does Project Everywhere do? Well, like, just from the top, our desire is to get the gospel that's not yet gone. And really specifically, we believe God's directed us to work and labor in the Solomon Islands. So you might say, where in the world is the Solomon Islands? Find Australia and then go a little bit to the right. That's a simplistic way to think of it. But it's the Southwest Pacific, the Solomon Islands there. Just about 350 populated, there's more than 350 islands, but 350 of the 1,000 plus islands are populated. And there's one church that was planted there within the last 5 or so years. And so there's a huge need there. And our desire is to get churches planted in the interior of the main island, which is Guadalcanal. You might be familiar with Guadalcanal if you've read a book about World War II. You have Red Beach on the, I think it's the western side of Guadalcanal is Red Beach. That's where the Marines stormed the beaches and they're called Red Beach because a lot of US soldiers died there. But the Marines took the beach there. And there's a lot of unique World War II history there. Iron Bottom Bay, I think, if my memory serves me correctly, the most weight of steel ships are sunk outside of the Bay of Guadalcanal in Iron Bottom Bay. But anyway, I digress a little bit. But anyway, just a little bit of World War II history there. But that's in the Solomon Islands of Guadalcanal. So anyway, our desire is to plant churches in the interior of Guadalcanal, the main island there, and as well as to work to plant churches in the surrounding islands. So there's really a lifetime of work to be done there. And we're excited that that's what God's directed us. And we get to plant some roots and work to see people who've never heard the gospel hear it and receive the grace of God, which is an awesome thing. Mm-hmm. All right, Ephesians 2. I want to encourage us to be prepared, okay? I want to encourage you so much this morning. Don't just be burdened to share the gospel. Be burdened. Don't just be burdened. Be burdened to share the gospel, but then allow that burden to motivate you to be prepared. Okay, so say after church today, I had the opportunity to talk to someone about the gospel, and I was able to actually take my Bible and share the gospel with them. I would turn to Ephesians 2. That's me. That's Colton, okay? And so we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2 because that's like the passage that I have studied with, be comfortable with, to share the gospel. This is what I want to encourage you this morning. We're going to go through Ephesians 2, how I would share the gospel with someone. But the point of this morning's message is not for me just to share the gospel from Ephesians chapter 2. The point of this message is for you to see, okay, you need to be prepared to share the gospel. And this is a passage that you could choose. You could also choose another passage. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But I want to encourage you to do this. Find a passage.
Amen.
Okay, get a passage in the scripture. Get several verses that deal with the gospel. Get one verse that deals with the gospel. I would encourage you. This isn't exactly like morally right or wrong either way. It's more neutral. I would encourage you to find just a single passage instead of like being prepared to share like seven different verses. Okay, and make on the back of tracks. There's good tracks that they jump to a bunch of different verses. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want to encourage you this morning. Find one passage. Maybe it's five verses. Maybe it's two verses. Maybe it's one verse. John 3:16. Just because a lot of people know it, don't feel like, oh, I can't do John 3:16. The gospel is very clearly explained in John 3:16. Right. But here's the thing. If you're going to choose John 3:16, study John 3:16. Okay, don't just say, I know that verse. I choose it. That's undone. Cool. That was an easy application this morning. Check. Mark, I'm done. Got it. Okay. No, be prepared. Find a passage. Choose a passage. Okay. Get that passage and then study it outside of church time. okay? Maybe memorize it, okay? Figure out what are some objections to this? What are some confusing things maybe in this verse? Like maybe this word is used and we don't really use this word a whole lot. What does it mean? Well, you need to take the responsibility to figure that out. Okay, so you can explain it, okay? So this morning, the point of me turning to Ephesians chapter 2, the point of this morning's message is that you would be prepared to share the gospel. I mean, be burdened. Ask God to give you a burden, certainly. I ask God almost daily, give me a burden for other people so that I might be concerned and care about and be moved with compassion for the souls of other people. But I don't want to just have a burden. I want to be prepared, okay? Because here's one of the problems with just being burdened and not being prepared. Okay, because that burden, there's a lot of emotion tied up with burden. And emotion's not bad, right? If you just have emotion, it can be bad. But emotion alone is not bad, right? So God, help me be burdened. Help me be have an emotional drive to do that what is right and reach out to people who are lost. Help me be burdened for that. Let me experience a degree of weight that drives me to action. Okay, that's good. Okay, that's good. But just that alone is not all we need, right? Like, God, help me to be burdened, yes, but help me to have the truth. Help me to have the word of God at my disposal, that I prepared, so I can actually say what is true and not just be burdened and then make a fool of myself. Okay, let me give you an example. I am most nervous to speak in front of people when I'm not prepared. You know, I have the opportunity to speak to people almost on a weekly basis. Sometimes a bigger crowd, sometimes smaller crowd, sometimes like six people, sometimes there's been opportunities where I've spoken to about 500 or so people. You know, the time I'm most nervous is when I'm unsure of my notes, when I haven't studied as much as I should have, when I haven't spent the proper amount of time to say, okay, this is the point of what I'm getting up there to say. Like, I'm starting in this verse and I'm ending in this verse, and what am I trying to accomplish in looking at these verses? I'm most nervous when I'm unprepared. And I think probably a lot of us would be similar, that when you haven't prepared, you don't know what you're going to say, you're nervous. I'm there too, okay? But don't make the mistake and think to yourself that, you know what, if I'm just burdened, and maybe if I just take that first step, like, okay, maybe you're burdened to share the gospel with an individual, and you think to yourself, okay, I don't know what I'm going to say, but God's just going to give me the words, okay? And then you take that first step, and you're like, hello, individual. And maybe you wouldn't say it like that. This is just an illustration, okay? Hello, individual. I'm so-and-so. I would like to share with you the gospel. And you're like, what do I say now? And maybe you thought, well, there's going to be like some type of like, like a dove descending. And you're just going to have the best thing to say. You're just going to like have this killer gospel presentation. You're going to be like the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. You're going to be like these gods, they are unknown, but I declare unto you the one. And you think maybe that'll happen. Here's the thing. That's never happened for me. I know a lot of other guys that it doesn't happen that way. I frankly, I've never met someone that has happened that way, where it's just like like words they didn't even know and passages they didn't even study just like manifested themselves, okay? I don't really think that happens that way. But God has given us a Bible. He's given you time, like you're breathing right now, right? God's giving you time. Okay, let's be wise stewards of that time and prepare. Okay, so we're going to be in Ephesians 2. And there's really, I think there's four things that if you're going to share the gospel, you really need to work to cover these four things. And I like Ephesians 4 because it just kind of walks you through all four of them. And there are, again, there are tons of other passages that are really killer passages that you can choose from. Ephesians 2 is mine. And maybe you don't have a passage, or you don't have a place that you can just turn to. If you take Ephesians 2, you're not like stealing it from me, okay? Like, I didn't write it, I called it. And really, God's the author of that. But anyway, okay. So find a passage, all right? And so as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, I'm just going to break it down a little bit how I share the gospel through it. And again, the point of this morning's message is that you would be prepared. You would just not be burdened, but you would actually be prepared. And so we're going to read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to kind of walk through it. And it's important that when you understand the gospel, that you understand even the confusing parts of the passage that you've chosen, even some of the more difficult to understand, and you spend time, really, you labor in the scripture, right, that you work in that. So verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." All right, so that's just where I'm going to stop for a moment. The first thing that I think you share the gospel you need to deal with, and I'm going to give a longer point, okay, and then I'll give the one word. I have next in the margin of my Bible a one word definition, so to speak, or these different, this outline, one word at a time. So when I'm sharing the gospel, someone I can look, if I get like scattered around, I'm like, oh, I need to address that topic in this passage. So let me give you, I'll give you one word after I give you the, a little bit longer of the outline. The first one is this, the natural condition of man, right? You need to deal with the natural condition of man, the natural condition of people, of humanity. And again, if you're sharing the gospel, maybe you don't want to say, you know, the first thing I want to share with you is the natural condition of man. That's okay. But the one word defining point of this is sin. Okay, so in my margin of my Bible, the one thing that I've written down that I need to deal with, I need to address from the scripture, and even from this passage, is sin. Okay, so we talk about the first point being the natural condition of man, and that one word for Michael there is sin. There's about four things that I see in the first three verses of Ephesians 2 that deal with this natural condition. And usually, you know, when I'm talking with different people, you know, sometimes, and again, these are just my particular notes. There's some things that I say that you do or don't have to say. That's not the point of it. Again, I want to encourage you to be prepared. When I talk about the natural condition, one of the things I often explain is like, this is our default mode. Like, this is like what we come into the, this is what we come into the world. This is where we're at. Like, this is the condition of our heart. This is where we're at. Now look at verse 1. It says this, "And you hath he quickened." So understanding the context is really important. The Apostle Paul's writing, and God is authoring this to a church, right? So the church at Ephesus, and to the Christians at or the Ephesians here, and they're already saved. So he's actually looking backwards at their salvation. He's saying this took place to you, okay? And he's kind of refreshing their memory of what took place, and that's really what leads him into walking through the gospel. But when he uses that word quicken, it's important that when you come across a word that you don't understand, you don't just keep reading, right? You look it up. So what does it mean to be quickened? It just means to be made alive, right? It's going to be used again later in our text here. It says that you have to quicken, okay? So, and you have to be made alive, who were, what's that next word? Who were
dead.
Dead. There we go. Pastor up front. Yeah, okay. Dead. What? Dead. What kind of dead? Like, what? That physical death? It's kind of hard to write a letter to people who are dead, right? Sometimes preachers feel like they're preaching to people who are dead, like someone should check their pulse. Like, they haven't moved. They haven't blinked. I'm pretty sure. Oh, he's snoring. Okay, he's alive. Anyway, okay. So what kind of dead is he talking about there, right? Is it physical dead? I think it'd be really hard to write a letter to people who are dead and talk to them after the fact and say, well, you were dead. Okay, so physically, you know, I don't think he's really talking about like a physical death here. I think he's really talking about a spiritual death. And it's important that we go to define words in the Bible the right way. Okay, death, okay, death is an easy word that we just, because of culture and the way we use it, we often misdefine it, okay? Death is not annihilation. Okay, so when really no death is really annihilation, okay? And I want to make that point, distinguish that point, because it's very, and sometimes people freak out when we use this word, it's very pagan to use death as annihilation, and pagan being like, okay, when you are done living on this earth here, like that, you are annihilated, there's no eternity. And one of the reasons it's a very pagan belief is because those who worship creation and not the creator, they don't want to stand for account at the end of their days to the creator, to the judge of all the world, okay? So it's a very pagan view to believe that death is annihilation, okay? So what is death then? Death is separation. There's actually two deaths mentioned in the scriptures. You know, that like two separate deaths, okay? One is the soul separation from the body. Should Jesus tarry his coming, okay, in our lifetime, you and I will experience the first death. And that's when our soul is separated from our body. But we know from New Testament teaching that absent from the body is present with the Lord, okay? So that's the first death. Is there an absence of life? No. You say, well, there's an absence of life in your body. No, there's a separation. Okay, my physical body, I'm not in my physical body, but I'm not ceasing to exist, or I'm not ceasing to have life, right? My physical body doesn't, but it's really more of a separation. And then the second death are for those who deny the gift of eternal life from the Lord. And the second death is when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And that's in the book of Revelation, right? I believe it's like chapter 11, but anyway. So there's two deaths, and they're both separation. Neither of them are annihilation. Okay, so it's important that when we look at the scripture, we look what the words mean and spend time with that. So as we look at the natural condition of man, man is dead. Man is spiritually separated from God.
Amen.
Okay, that our our default mode, our natural setting in this world is that we are separated from God. Like when we don't enter this world close with God, tight with God, buddies with God, at peace with God, actually the opposite. Okay, and that's kind of setting the stage for the beauty of the gospel. Okay, because we enter this world God's enemy,
right.
Naturally.
Right.
You say, well, I haven't planted my flag on that hill and said I defy God and all his followers. I haven't done that. Yeah, but spiritually we're separated from God. We because of our really, thanks a lot, Adam, right? Because of our family connection to Adam, okay. We are born with a fallen nature. It's going to deal with that a little bit in this passage. But our sin nature is at odds with God. It's separate from God, okay? So when we see the word here, dead, that's important. We were dead. We're spiritually separated from God. And it goes a little bit farther. It doesn't just say that we were dead. It qualifies that a little bit. Look, we're dead in trespasses and sins. So now it makes it a little more specific. Not that we're just like separated from God. But it says, how are we separated from God? Well, we're separated from God in trespasses and sins. Okay, in Illinois, actually, guys, sometimes when I use this illustration, I got to really explain it because it sometimes doesn't get it, but I think we'll get it here, okay? If you're out in the woods hunting and you see a no trespassing sign, you don't keep walking, right? You might get shot. That's what my dad always say. Hey, if you get shot past a no trespassing sign, it's kind of your own fault, buddy, okay? So you see a no trespassing sign, what do you do? You turn around, you stay in the part of the woods that you're allowed to hunt in, okay? The idea of trespassing is when you cross that point, okay, you're breaking the law. Okay, you're not, or you're doing something you shouldn't do, right? You're past the point that you should be. You're trespassing. Okay, you're breaking the rules. And it's really the same idea here. Okay, when God says that we're trespassers, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and sin is really another way it kind of qualifies. It gets a little bit more specific, okay? We miss the mark. That word for sin there has the idea. It's almost like an inaccuracy illustration, okay? That God's mark is the bullseye, and no matter what we do, we hit around it and can't get it. We're incapable to hit the mark. We sin. Okay. Right. So not only are we just spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God, but we're trespassers or criminals. Okay. Spiritually, we're separate from God. But spiritually, we're criminals. Okay, I know, great encouraging thing. I come to church, found out I was a criminal, right? Okay, spiritually, though, that's our natural condition, that we are at odds with God from that. Okay. Let's continue looking at the scripture here. Verse 2, which says, where in time past, again, he's talking to Christians, he's looking retroactively, he's looking like, hey, this is true what happened in the past. Verse 2, where in time past, you walked according to the course of God and his will? No, that was, if you're following along the scripture, you're like, he didn't read that right. If you weren't, you were confused. All right, there we go. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, reference to the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. A good word to look at. What does it mean? A simple definition. There's like our lifestyle, our conversation. There's not just our chit chat. We're going back and forth. We're talking one to another. It's more like our lifestyle, the way we went about doing everything. Okay, our lifestyle. Our conversation, well, how was it? In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, okay? Lusts, often when we think of the word lust, we associate it with moral debauchery or something either being morally good or like morally bad, specifically, usually we use the word lust there. But lust is really just a strong desire. Now, we can understand that lust being a strong desire, we can totally get how it would be applied to that more moral debauchery. I'm trying to use some different words just with some young ears in the audience. But so we kind of get why lust is described that way. But when it says here that in the lusts of our flesh, it's not really talking about particularly a moral deviation of that which is right, but really it's just saying the desires of our flesh. Okay, so like what it's saying here in time past, in verse three, in time past, what? How do we act? We act about we lived out the strong desires of our flesh, right? I think we could totally see that, right? So before we're saved, we haven't submitted ourselves to Christ, so we did what we wanted to do. If I wanted to live this particular way, I did it. If I wanted to pursue this, I did it. If I wanted this. It was like, what would make my life better? I did it, or I got it, or I worked to get it, right? So in time past, how do we live? Well, we pursue the strong desires, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. So I have here that man, or people, humanity, is lust-led outside of Christ, okay? And you know, this is, I kind of deviate from my main point about us being prepared for our witness, but you know, it'd be very possible for you as a believer to go right back to living that way if you don't submit yourself to Christ.
No.
Right? I mean, it'd be possible for me, for you, okay, for my wife, for us, if we don't actively yield ourselves to the will of Christ and submit ourselves to the lordship, to the authority of Christ, it'd be very easy for me to go right back to living out and pursuing the lusts of my flesh, the desires of my flesh. And some of those things might be overtly immoral things. Some of those things might be an idolatry kind of thing, right? So some of them might be something that we would say, well, that is morally deviant. Or some of those things you could say, well, that's just your loves are misaligned. God is not your first love anymore. And now you're pursuing another love of yours. You're pursuing this hobby that's become a love. It'd be very easy for us, if we don't yield ourselves to Christ, to turn right back to the way I lived before I was saved, and the way you lived before you were saved, or the way someone who's not saved lives. Okay, so this is, I kind of digress a little bit, but understand that you and I need to continue submitting ourselves to Christ.
Amen.
We can easily come right back to that. Right? And certainly God's grace wouldn't be, we wouldn't be so far where God's grace couldn't help us and bring us back. But we do need to understand that none of us are above this. Okay, God's grace enables us not to live in bondage to sin, but we still make the choice of faith to yield ourselves. Okay?
Yes.
All right, so we see the natural condition of man. Well, man's dead spiritually, a trespasser, a criminal, lust-led. All right, and I just have written as a collective thought to all these, man is really unlovable. If we look at the person described in verses 1, 2, and 3, not a great person, just frankly, but like not a person that you want to have babysit your kids. Right, not a person that you just want to hang out with on the weekends because they're just going to really help you walk closer to the Lord. Okay, verses 1, 2, and 3 really describe a self-absorbed person who's just there in it for themselves, and there's no part of them that yields themselves to the Lord in Christ, and God's not working a change in their life. Okay, because they are in essence their own God. Okay, so for verses 1, 2, and 3 describe our natural condition. It describes our sin nature, but I want us to see where the scripture really transitions in verse 4. Verse 4 is incredible. Verse 4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy. Man, I mean, that's awesome. Okay, God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, there's that word again, made alive, quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. I want us to see, secondly, the supernatural acts of God. You know, I need some water, just say. Secondly, we're going to see the supernatural acts of God. There's going to be three of them. There's going to be three of them I want us to see. And they're mentioned right here in the scripture. Disregard the pink water bottle. Don't judge me for it. It's my wife's. There's going to be three supernatural acts of God. And the first one's right there in verse 4. And this is the way the scripture describes it is really important. Okay, what do you have to do to become rich? What do you have to do to be viewed as rich? Have you ever think about that? Like, you have someone in your mind, you're like, that's a rich person. My wife and I, because we're on live stream, I'm not mentioning where in the country we were at, but we were at a particular church where there was this guy that came in the back. He's a big guy, and he had some shiny rings on his hand. All right, some big, like almost like Super Bowl rings, okay? And he had like this massive watch, like one of the watches that you're like, there's no need for a watch that big. I'm not describing anyone here, so I feel safe saying so, okay? And then in the parking lot, there was this, I don't really know cars, like I'm not really like a car guy. I'm like, I like nice cars because I like nice things, right? I think we all probably do. But so he had like some nice, I think like some Charger or something. He had some Charger or something, and there was just a lot of things about this guy that just kind of said money, you know what I mean? Okay, and I was thinking to myself, wow, that, you know, there's a bunch of different things that you would look at him and say, okay, he's rich or he's in a lot of debt. It's
it's one or the other, right? So let's just assume the first one, that he's just rich and he's not in a ton of debt. Anyway, but I just, and then I was thinking about that, that situation in that particular church that I won't mention because we're online. and I was thinking about this verse. What do you have to do to become viewed as rich? Like, what do you have to have to, for other people to say that person is rich? But here, God is described as being rich in mercy.
Amen.
Think of how much mercy you have to show to someone to be described as being rich in that. That's awesome. Like that is, books could be written on just that one verse. That God is rich in mercy. That just like how you would see some individual with big gold jewelry, big diamonds, nice cars, big house, fresh clothes, just really nice all around, nice shoes. Maybe he's even got, like, I don't know, diamonds in places you feel like you need a diamond there. Like, okay, just have it on your tie or have it, I don't know, on your belt. Have a belt buckle that's just made of diamonds. I don't know. You have someone in your mind that, like, this guy is made, like, he's got tons of money, okay? And he's viewed as rich. But God here is viewed as rich in mercy because God gives out mercy, just how a rich person would be able to give out money. God is rich in mercy. Now, I heard a definition of between grace and mercy that really helped me distinguish the two. Mercy is having what you do deserve withheld, like in a judgment context. Like, you deserve a judgment. Well, mercy is having that withheld. Okay, so you're not getting what you do deserve, okay? And grace is getting what you don't deserve, right? So you're receiving work or something that you have not earned, right? So a grace can often be described as like someone, say I came and gave you like $10. You didn't work my job. You didn't earn it, like, or that particular money, but I gave it to you. I just gave it to you, okay? Mercy is maybe you owe me money, but I say, hey, you don't have to pay it back, okay? Mercy is having what we do, what we do deserve being withheld, and grace is giving, being given what we don't deserve. And here, where it says God is rich in mercy, God is rich in withholding, giving us the judgment that we do deserve.
Amen.
That's such a beautiful thought here, okay? So what supernatural acts of God do we see here in Ephesians 4? Well, that God withholds judgment because he's merciful, he's rich in his mercy, okay? So we see God's supernatural act of mercy, but we see God's supernatural act of love. And also the way the scripture, describes this is really cool. It says, for his great love. Again, how much love do you have to love someone for it to be great love? Okay, for his great love, where he loved us, and he qualifies. Did he love us when we were doing good? Did he love us when we thought to ourselves, I really need to get my life back on track and serve the Lord? Look, tell us right when he loved us, verse 5. for his great love, wherewith he loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. When did God love you? When did he love you with this great love? Not when you proved your value to him. No, not when you proved that you could be worth something to him. Not when you proved that you could, man, you'd be a good one to save because you could really live without sin. No, that's all you think otherwise, okay? What time did God show his love towards you? Well, he showed it towards you even when you're a sinner.
Amen.
Even when you fail them.
Yep.
You like it when people fail you? I don't like when people fail me. I really have to work on it, right? When someone messes up, it's like, okay, we're human. We make mistakes, okay? If someone messes up, okay, I personally have to work on, you know, being understanding and forgiving. But you know who is our greatest example of someone who forgives people who fail them? Is God with me,
yeah.
Right? Like, man, how often I struggle with different things. I'm like, God, give me grace and help me do right. And then I mess up. And God forgive me, God help me, give me grace. And then I mess up, right? And take that same scenario in different avenues and facets of all our lives. God is so incredibly loving towards us,
yes.
Even when we're yet sinners.
Amen.
That incredible. God's supernatural act of love. God's love towards us is in spite of our sin. But his love towards us is even in the midst of our sin. So we see God's supernatural act of mercy, God's supernatural act of love. We're seeing, it's just mentioned here, and we're going to deal with the word more a little bit. God's supernatural act of grace, okay? And as we work through this, again, I don't want to deviate too far from the point of prepare, get a passage. Okay? Have a passage that you can go through and explain. Maybe you can prepare to explain it in 10 minutes. Okay? But also that if you had the time to go through the details of it and explain it a little bit longer, have a passage where we can work through that explains the gospel. And then that's one reason I'm in Ephesians 2, because it really does. It goes through sin, grace, faith, and even continued purpose afterwards. But anyway, so I didn't give you the one word for the supernatural acts of God. So we think first the natural condition of man, and the one word reminder for that, if you're marking it down, is sin. The second one, the point that we've just seen, the supernatural acts of God, and that is God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace. And I still have yet to read forward for the grace. But the one word reminder here that I have written down is the word grace. Okay, so just the reason I have that is because grace is God's being given what we don't deserve. And that's what we see a lot of this when we look at the character of God withholding judgment. The character of God proactively loving us with his great love. And even when it mentions the word grace here, look at verse 5. And grace is really just here in parentheses in verse 5, where it says, by grace are ye saved. And that grace there, of course, is God doing the work. Okay, that when it says by grace you're saved, we need to think through what does that mean. I'm going to say something that's going to sound controversial. And before you just like shake your head and say no, because I would agree with what you're thinking about. I just want you to think about it, because it's important that we understand how to articulate salvation and even different facets of explaining. Okay, so I'm going to say something. It's going to sound like I'm a heretic for a moment, and then I'll mention some things and be like, oh, okay. Salvation is earned by works. Like, oh, red flags, right? That'd be probably good, right? If you hear someone say, oh, red flags, right? What do you mean salvation is earned by works? It's just not our works, right? So Jesus's works, amen, are the works, yeah, that earn salvation. Okay, so when we say things like salvation is not of works, we need to qualify what that means, okay? I can't with my own works earn salvation, because Jesus with his works has already earned it, right? And Jesus's works, and this is really tying in some other Bible words here, there's a word in the scripture called propitiation that's applied to Jesus's works, that word, okay? So he is our propitiation, okay? He represented as a propitiation on our behalf. You say, well, what's a propitiation? This is like, we're gonna have quizzes at the end of this lesson, and you'll get a sticker, an extra sticker, you can get right, okay? What is propitiation? Well, it's like an acceptable sacrifice, okay? So God looked at the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, and God, and I don't know if he actually said it like this, but this is kind of the idea of it. And he said, well, that's a propitiation. That sacrifice is deemed acceptable on the behalf of humanity. Mm-hmm. Okay, so why is salvation not of my works? Well, because Jesus' works were sufficient. They were enough. Like, God already looked at Jesus' works and said, it's enough, it's sufficient, okay? So let's come back to the scripture here. Verse 6 and 7 kind of digress from the point. If I'm sharing the gospel with someone, verse 6 and 7 kind of digress a little bit away from it. But it's important to understand, if you pick a passage and there's some verses in there that digress a little bit or talk about a different topic, you still know what those verses mean, right? And if you're sharing the gospel with someone, you shouldn't be like, all right, now look at verse 5 and let's skip to verse 8. Like, if I was unsaved and I was showing them sharing the gospel with me, I'd be like, what's in those two verses? Are you trying to hide something from me? Huh? Tell me what's in there. Those are the verses I really want to know now. Okay, so just be prepared to if there's, and then this is all throughout really the scripture where there's verses that talk about the gospel, then something else is mentioned that maybe isn't exactly the point of talking about the gospel that you're trying to drive home at, but you should still be prepared to explain those verses. And don't just be like, oh, that's a hard verse, skip over it. No, we live in 2021. You have an incredible amount of resources at your disposal. You have a pastor that you probably email, probably text. You have probably resources, pastor, kitchen. You have this huge thing called the internet, which can be dangerous in the sense of like, you have like some opinions of people that are probably just wrong, but you have a lot of stuff at your disposal that you could have access to finding out some difficult passages. But let's look at verse 6. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm gonna pause right here. Something that I believed in incorrectly when I was younger. I thought that when you got saved, I thought it was like this. Okay, so Melody, my wife, she's saved. She's born again Christian. She's put her faith in Christ. But say she wasn't saved, and say she just got saved, like
like that. Okay, so say she just got saved. I thought that the way someone got salvation was God would say they made the choice to trust Jesus. They repented. They believed. Okay, and they did everything right on that end of faith. I thought God like gave them eternal life. Like here you go, right? Because John 3:16, right? They have eternal life. It's something you possess. But this verse kind of, it explains it a little bit more specifically, okay? When I get saved, it's not just that God just like hands me eternal life, but he connects me with someone, okay? He connects me with the life of Jesus, okay? So let's look at the scripture one more time, and this is a little bit of a digression, but that's okay. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. And it's back up in verse 5 where he uses together word again, and has quickened us together with Christ. You see, this is one reason the resurrection is so incredibly important for Christians. That in no case, no circumstance or situation should you ever give up the resurrection. Okay? Ever, ever, ever. If Jesus didn't rise, what are we doing here this morning? Okay?
Right.
Because our salvation, we have eternal life because when Jesus of his own choice, will, authority, and power rose from the dead, and he earned eternal life. He of his own ability, okay, manifested life eternal, okay? We, when we are by faith trusting Jesus, we are connected with his life source, so to speak, okay? We are connected with the work that he has done, okay? So he's raised us up together with Christ. We're quickened together with Christ. Our eternal life is based entirely upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 100%, okay, that if Jesus Christ didn't rise, there's no way we get eternal life. Okay? Because our eternal life is connected with Christ, okay? Verse 7, it says that in ages to come, this we're going to get back to our explaining the gospel there in verse 8 in just a moment. But verse 7 is something that you should take note of. It says that in ages to come, he, God, this is God the Father, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Pause for a moment. Okay, it'd be easy to read over this verse and just be like, okay, sounds like Bible talk. I'm confused, okay? That in ages to come, this is something that's happening in the future, okay? That in ages to come, something's going to happen in the future. That in ages to come, what? God, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. How in time to come in the future is God going to show or reveal the exceeding riches of his grace? Look what the scripture says. In his kindness. That's such a beautiful word in the Bible. In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Realize what verse 7 is saying to Christians? That in ages to come, God is going to show to all creation how incredibly gracious he is. And the way that God is going to show his incredible grace to all of creation is he's going to lift up the church, Christians, as almost a jewel, an emblem, a symbol of his grace. And he's going to say, look how gracious I am. I was kind towards Colton. Look at who Colton is. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Look who Colton is. I know I told you to look there. You all looked down, but I was really, this is an illustration. Anyway, all right, so we'll look at Colton then, okay? Colton was lust-led. Colton was spiritually dead. Colton was all these horrible things. But look, I showed grace and kindness to Colton. I was rich in mercy. I was, I had great love towards Colton. I was gracious towards him. Now look how kind and gracious I am. And he's gonna look towards the church. That's what verse 7 is saying in the future. Hasn't happened yet. In the future, God's going to use you as an example of his incredible grace, the richness of his grace. That's incredible. Look at verse 8. Now we'll move more to our points there in the little bit of time that we have left. We're going to see, thirdly, the only way of salvation. Okay, so this is the longer proof here, the only way of salvation, if you're taking notes. And the one word definer here is faith, because we're talking about grace and faith in verse 8. Verse 8 could maybe be the most concise explanation of salvation in the whole Bible. Okay, Ephesians 2:8. Good verse to memorize. A great verse to be able to know and understand. Okay, I grew up where, I mean, we went to church sort of, so I knew some different, I knew what the right answers were to a lot of things were, right? So how is someone saved? By grace through faith. Bam, I want the star. I want the sticker. I want the candy. Okay, I got the right answer. But if I was actually asked, could you explain that? I'm like, They can't see. Right? Okay. Because what exactly does that mean? Okay, by grace through faith. And I really want to try to work and explain that a little bit. I understand our time is spent just about, but I want us to work through this. Salvation is by means of grace. Okay, but salvation is by way of or through faith. Okay, so I'm going to unpack that a little bit. And again, this is our third point, the only way of salvation. And it would, look, here's the thing. If God's told me to go and told you to go and share the gospel with people, I'm going to have to put in the hard work to understand how to explain the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's just the reality of it. The reality is, if you're thinking to yourself, well, look, I'll just bring them to church and have pastor explain it, you're doing it wrong.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to. If you bring people mm-hmm. to church that are unsaved, that's awesome. Praise God. Like I'm for you. I'm not against you. Okay. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. That is a great thing. And you should continue doing that. Like I don't want to discourage you to do that one bit. Okay. And even if you're working on getting better, explain the gospel. And in the meantime, you're like, okay, well, as I'm working on this, I'll just like try to bring you to church. I'm not against you anyway. Okay. I don't want to discourage you to do that whatsoever. But the responsibility is not just on pastor to share the gospel with your friends. Okay. The responsibility is not on your mom and dad to share the gospel with your friends. The responsibility is not on pastor to share the gospel with your coworkers, with your neighbors. Okay. Pastor has his own people around him that he needs to share the gospel with. Okay. And you have people around you that you need to share the gospel with. So that means you're going to have to work at explaining some of these Bible concepts in a way that people can understand. And that takes time, but that's going to take some discipline and some work. It takes work for me to come back to scripture and be like, okay, how can I help someone understand this? Because I don't want to just say jargon, just like say stuff and have it be from the, you know, I quote a verse and I just say stuff. I want people to get it. And you need to want people to get it. You need to work for that. You need to work to be able to explain that. Okay, but let's look at verse 8. Verse 8 is an awesome verse here, okay? It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. There's going to be a couple things here. I already mentioned them. Salvation is by means of grace. Okay, so grace being getting what we don't deserve. Okay, grace being the thing that enables the work to be done. Okay, grace is the gift. Okay, and there's been a lot of different illustrations about how salvation is by grace through faith. And just with like every illustration, at some point along the line, they fall apart. But let me just give you one or two of them, okay? Because if salvation is by grace, grace being what God does, faith being what you do, okay, faith being your choice. Faith is a choice to submit, okay? A choice to trust, okay? Faith is not a gift from God, okay? God doesn't give you faith and not you faith, okay? So if you're like, well, I just don't know why they haven't put faith in God. Maybe God just hasn't given them that faith. That's an improper statement, right? God gives and offers grace. Okay, he offers grace to all men. The will of God, the desire of God, is that all men be saved. Okay, but not all people exercise faith. Okay, and we ought to do our due diligence to explain the gospel to them, to give the gospel to them, to give them every means possible. And grace has been earned on their behalf, but it's not applied to their account until they make the choice of faith. And here's one of the illustrations. Okay, think of a car. Okay, so say I have a car out in the parking lot, runs on gas. Say I filled up with gas, and say I turn the key. Okay, so in this illustration, turning the key would be the choice of faith. But what is actually the thing that's using the energy that's being used to actually propel the car? Is it me turning the key? I'm not like driving up to Vermont and turning the key over and over again. My wrists would be massive, right? They'd be like, I'd look like a monster. Okay, right? I'm not just the turning the key isn't the actual thing that's doing the power. No. The turning of the key is the me, the person, the choice. But I'm not like putting my life force in the car to propel itself. No, it's using the fuel. Okay. So the idea with grace and faith is that the grace would be the gas in that illustration. That's the power, the energy that is actually being used, and then the choice of the faith. Again, every illustration about Bible things kind of breaks down at some point. But I want us to understand how these two play a role. Okay. So you don't have the strength to save yourself, but you have the choice. Okay.
Right. Right.
The ability to save yourself is not yours. You don't have it. The ability is not there. The choice is, though. Okay. So you choose to allow God to save you. Okay. You choose to receive the work that Jesus has done. You can't do the work. You can't add to the work. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is by means of grace. It's the work that Jesus has done. But you need to choose to receive that, and that's the faith. That's the choice to trust, to depend. You know, some of us who maybe struggle with assurance, and maybe some of the thought is, or struggle with, am I really saved? Did I believe enough, right? Did I believe enough to actually save me? We need to understand that that's not how the Bible talks about salvation. There's not a proportional amount that you believe God as enough. It's not like you believe God 50%, but you really got to get above 75 to be saved. No, it's either you do or you don't, right? So you think of it, you're falling off a cliff. Okay, none of us want to be in this place, but imagine just as an illustration, you're falling off a cliff. But hey, there's an old root system inside of this cliff, and you see it, you have plenty of time, and you reach out to grab it. All right, and you're holding on to this root system, and you think to yourself, well, I'm not falling anymore, right? See, I'm holding on to it. And I understand, again, not a perfect illustration, because you're still hanging on the root system on the side of the cliff. Maybe someone comes to rescue you later. That's not the illustration. You make the choice to grab it. All right, you're not sort of falling anymore. Okay, if you've grabbed it, you're safe. Okay, if you've held on to it, you're safe. Ideally, you're still on the side of the cliff. Don't think too much about the illustration, but it's a choice you're making. You either make that choice or you don't make that choice. You either believe or you don't believe. You either have the Son of God and have life, or you don't have the Son of God and have life. There's no in between. Did I believe enough? Did I not believe enough? You either believe or you don't. Okay. So your faith, your trust is either in Jesus, or your trust is not. Salvation is by means of grace. Grace is the enabler. But salvation is by way of or through faith. And this is the you choosing part. Okay. None of us are going to get, I mean, when I say you choosing, don't be afraid in the sense of like, oh, he's saying that I have to contribute to my own salvation. Not what I'm saying at all. None of us are going to get to heaven and say, wow, I am here because I am just a really good believer. Like, I just really believed well. I really had good faith. Like, the way I exercised faith was like top notch. You, maybe not me, God just let you in here. Okay, but me, I really had good faith. I mean, no, I either had faith or I didn't have faith. Okay. And me having faith doesn't mean that I had better faith than another person having faith, but by me having faith, the work of God, the grace of God is applied to my account. Okay. That is the strength that saves me. And it's the same strength that saves you. I haven't earned it. I'm just receiving the work that God has already done. Okay. I don't mean to beat a dead horse and continue on that, but salvation is by way of or through faith, and faith is a choice. Salvation is not of works. The scripture says as much in verse 8, that is. And it says, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And really, specifically, it's not of my works, right? So when verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of my works. It's of Jesus' works. And really, Jesus, when I try to add to my salvation, I'm adding to something. It just doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense logically. Jesus' work was enough. There's no need for me to add to it. Okay. Really, it could even be viewed as an insult that Jesus' work isn't enough, but it is enough. Okay. So it's not of my works, lest any man should boast. All right. So salvation is not of my works. It is of Jesus' work. So Jesus is earning. Jesus has done the work for us to be saved. And I want us to see, lastly, and we all breathe a sigh of relief. Lastly. Oh, okay. Lastly is my cousin. Some of you will get that later. Okay. Anyway. Fourthly, thanks, babe. Anyway, my wife laughed and it's okay. Some people just smile. The fourth point is the ongoing plan of grace. All right. So this is important. When we're talking about the gospel, that we don't just try to get to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and they do. It's like great. But we really want to be prepared to deal with this last point. What happens after someone gets saved? Think about it. If they're born again. Well, then someone's spiritually a baby. Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. You just leave, and this is going to be an overdone illustration. You wouldn't just leave a baby outside. No, that's people who do that are called monsters. Okay. Mm-hmm. You don't do that. We're going to have a baby more willing soon, and I will not leave it outside. You can breathe a sigh of relief. Like, ooh, maybe you thought I was. I don't know. But you don't just like leave a baby to be a baby. Okay. No. Same thing with this illustration of someone being born again. They're a baby Christian. They need discipleship. They need instruction. They need help. Just like as a baby needs help from another person, a baby Christian, and I understand I'm trying to be insulting if you're newly born again, if you're newly saved. That's awesome. Praise God. We were all at that point at some point of us who are saved, okay? But when someone's newly saved, they need help from seasoned Christians, okay? And we're going to see that in verse 10. What is God's plan after someone gets saved? Well, listen to that. For we are his workmanship. Big word, meaning we are, really the idea of this word is his like masterpiece. That thing that he is putting time and energy to work and transform and make about this beautiful thing. And we're his workmanship. The word there is really an awesome word there. But we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Scary talk, right? Right? Good works. You know, God wants you to live out good works. And God wants you to do good works, but just after salvation, not to get salvation, right? We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before, well, some scary words here, before ordained, that we should walk in them. More scary words, right? Not really. Okay. What is God before ordained? What is God before established? That those who believe in Jesus should live out this transformed life and live out good works. God's intention from the very beginning was that those that would have his spirit indwelling them, that they would live out that life. They would live out their Christianity. And it would be very obvious. They would be his workmanship. They would be this transformation of God. You realize that if you're saved today or if you've recently gotten saved, God's desire is to transform your life. Okay. God's desire is to take the things that you struggle with, like the sin that you are in bondage to. God's desire is to show you and teach you that you don't have to live in bondage anymore and that he is the best master of all. And that the master of sin and the master that you were in bondage to before your faith was in Christ, that was the worst life you could live. But the best life is when you're yielded to Christ and you submit yourself to him. And really, we find the greatest freedom is when we yield ourselves to Christ. And we find ourselves in him, and we don't try to make ourselves our own gods like we find in verse number 2 and verse number 3, where they pursued the lusts of their own flesh. So the ongoing plan of grace is that grace gives me purpose. Grace leads me to do good, and grace was before ordained. We'll be finished this morning, but as we look at Ephesians 2, I want you, the one word for that is purpose. We have sin, grace, faith, and purpose. And just a little bit of review there, the natural condition of man, the supernatural acts of God, the only way of salvation, and the ongoing plan of grace. This morning, the point is not that you choose Ephesians 2, but the point is that you choose a passage, mm-hmm. and that you get prepared and you be prepared. And that, yes, you pray, God, help me be burdened. God, help me to have a desire. Help me to want to see people saved and be moved with compassion. Help that be true. But God, help me also be prepared. Okay, maybe where you're at in life right now, you might deal with people who have a unique problem. Okay, and I can name like 5 or 6 as an example. But just okay, you might deal with people that have a unique situation of maybe coming from a place of hurt and a place of brokenness. And that's maybe people that are in your life that you're in your friend group or in your circle right now that just seems to be the people that are around you. There are probably a unique way that you would need to look and explain the gospel from a point in scripture where you could say, you know what, this is how God wants to redeem even the broken and really redeem even painful events that took place in our life. You could use different passages and work and find different passages. The point is this, that you be prepared to do that. You don't just think, God, give me this passage in the moment and let me be able to explain it really well in the moment. No, but God, help me. I'm going to be prepared beforehand, right? And God, by your grace, I will be prepared beforehand. Because here's the thing. This is something that it's not something that it just happens. Like, this takes discipline, right? Like, you're going to have to go home and be prepared. Amen. Like, you're going to have to go home and instead of doing something else, work to be prepared. Yeah. You're going to have to think to yourself, maybe in a week or 2 weeks' time, oh, what was that passage that I was going to be prepared for? Oh, you know what? Man, I forgot. Exactly how to explain that. I need to go back and refresh my mind. This is something that in a couple months' time, maybe you think to yourself, you know, I haven't shared the gospel with someone recently. I've been taking those opportunities. What was that passage that I'm supposed to be ready with? I need to go back and refresh my mind. And I need to go back and maybe put it on a post-it and maybe memorize some type of an outline. And maybe I need to go back and find some way that I can be ready. Maybe I need to put a postcard or a note card of sorts in my pocket or in my Bible or in my wallet or in my glove box. I don't know where I need to put it at, okay? Or find different ways so that you can be prepared, okay? So that when those opportunities come up, you can actually speak intelligibly what the scripture says. And you say, Colton, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not one to speak intelligibly. Okay, forgive me for saying this a little bit, but then also don't forgive me a little bit. Some of that's a cop-out. Okay, I get nervous too. I really do. I get nervous. Okay, but me saying I'm nervous doesn't give me right not to do what I need to do.
No.
Right? And I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not. You guys seem like nice people. You've laughed at some of my dumb jokes, and I really appreciate that. You know, and my wife has done that too, so it's great. Okay, so it's been a great morning so far. Okay, and I've enjoyed my time here at this church. But don't allow yourself to lie. Don't believe the lie that you want to tell yourself that says, "Well, I'm just not a public speaker. I just can't talk to people. So because I just can't talk with people, I now don't need to be prepared." Because that's just not me. I'll do something else. Like I'll find some other way I can do something ministry related that doesn't involve actually sharing the gospel. And then that's how I'll check that box. That's not right. Okay. And I say it that way because those are things I've said to myself. Right. Like I've said to myself, you know what? I know I'll clean the church. I'll find other things in ministry that I can do that pleases God that isn't exactly sharing the gospel with people. And, you know, I think you should clean the church. I think you ought to, you know, do other things other than just sharing the gospel with people. Well, don't believe the lie to yourself that that's not your responsibility. That's someone else's job to share the gospel with someone. That's pastor's job. That's the deacon's job. That's that one rambunctious or energetic guy's job. Or that's this guy's job. No. It's all of our job.
Amen.
Like it is partly my job, but it is partly your job as well. So we can either accept the responsibility that God has given us and then prepare for it, or we can not see the responsibility, not hear the responsibility, and just pretend like nothing's my job and keep moving forward in life. And all the while displeasing God, neglecting our time to share the gospel, or our opportunity to take the gospel everywhere, okay? So take the responsibility. Prepare. Don't allow it just to be an emotional thing, okay? Have it be something where it's like, God, yes, I want to be emotional about sharing the gospel with people. I want to be moved with compassion. But I also realize it's an obedience thing. And it's not just an emotional thing. It's an obedience thing. Now, God, help me be prepared to own up to the responsibility you put on my shoulders. Put on all our shoulders, okay? So are you prepared today? If you're not prepared, you can be. And that's not something that you'll entirely settle by making a decision during the invitation time. That's really something that you will settle by spending time being prepared at your house, okay? Turning off the TV for a little bit to be prepared. Finding ways, asking God, okay, how can I be prepared? Do I need to write stuff down? How can I practically apply this in my life? Do I need to carry the tracks with me? Is that how I'm going to go about it? How am I going to plan to do this? I don't know how you're going to do it, but you have the responsibility. And I want to encourage you to find passages in scripture, be prepared, own up to that responsibility, and take those opportunities, okay? Let's pray. And Pastor, do you want to do the invitation, or would you have me? Yeah, Pastor. Lord. So I'll pray, and then Pastor, after I pray, I'll just turn it over to you.
Yes.
Father, we love you, and we thank you for this scripture and how you explain the gospel in Ephesians 2 very clearly. And Father, I pray that you would help us come face to face with the reality that all of us are called to go. All of us have a responsibility. Some of us go farther than others, and that's fine, but all of us have a responsibility to tell. All of us have a responsibility to share the gospel, and there's just no other way to see that. Help us to be burdened, but also be prepared. Help me, Father, be prepared. Help Melanie be prepared. Help all of us too. And they give us boldness to take those opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Mm-hmm.